The Old Testament reading for the first Sunday after Trinity is written in Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is written in 1 John chapter 4. So we have come to know and to believe the Lord, the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter. Jesus said, There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abram's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. This is the gospel of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. How appropriate that the week after hearing of how the flesh gives birth to flesh and the spirit gives birth to spirit, that this week your ears are blessed to have also hear how those two, the flesh and the spirit, continue to be at odds against each other. How appropriate indeed, because this week begins the season of Trinity, also known as the season of the church, and the church is the body of believers. The season represented by the color green, because green is meant to represent growth. The church chose green because the Word of God does bring growth. The Word of God is living and active, and it will do what it was sent to do. But it does it through law and gospel, by speaking, by pointing out, by proclaiming God's truth. God speaks and points out to man who man is according to his flesh. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and who man can be or is if you're reborn from above. And therefore, the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. So goes the season of the church. But don't let the season or the color fool you. The season of the church isn't just the Trinity season. It's all year long. And the color of growth might be rightly revealed as green because the Word of God is at work, but spiritual growth undoubtedly involves an arduous battle between the flesh and the spirit. More exact, it involves the world, your sinful flesh, and the devil battling against those who have been reborn with the Spirit. The world, your sinful flesh, and the devil will never stop inundating you Christians to fall. And that is meant in a scriptural sense. They will always want you to fall for what they consider more important than the truth of God's word and what he has to deliver through it. My friends, in Christ Jesus, to make it as simple and clear as possible, there are only two ways. One of death and one of life. Two ways. The problem is that the world, your sinful flesh, and the devil enticingly present the way of life through a charade that only seems to be more comfortable, more so at least than the way that God's Holy Scripture reveals as the actual way of life, which involves struggles and suffering. The gospel text for today points out this reality. If you were to place the rich man and Lazarus next to each other, which life would you say is more comfortable? Which life would you assume? The flesh is so easily enticed because it's a sinful flesh that only seeks its own comfort. It seeks its own glorification. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. Flesh is born of flesh, and it is born without fearing, loving, and trusting in God. Sinful flesh goes along with the world and the devil by defining the meaning of a great life as one without complications, a life filled with riches, a life of being taken care of sumptuously, maybe even a life of being nice to others, not judging them, but only because you don't want to be judged either. And that would be more comfortable. Some would even call this a blessed life. Yet just like the apple in the Garden of Eden, or the fruit, It wasn't an apple, it's just fruit. Just like the piece of fruit in the Garden of Eden, this kind of so-called life looks good. It looks delightful to the eye, but just like Adam and Eve, to disregard the Word of God amidst such delightful things, and there are many in this world, to disregard the Word of God amidst such delightful things and to place your trust in them, it is in fact the way of death. Heed the Word of God. What good does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? The way of life, as God's Holy Scripture defines it, is a way that goes against the flesh. The way of life is actually stranger than the way of death when it comes to God's Word. For all those who would live must die. The way of life is death. Jesus said, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life for my sake in this world will keep it." For the flesh to look at Lazarus, it relies on sight. It gets perplexed. It is impossible for the flesh to look at Lazarus, covered with sores, longing for the scraps from the rich man's table, unable to fend off even the dogs. It is impossible for the flesh to look at that and see how he was blessed. But he was. He was a blessed man. How many of you think of this for yourselves? How many judge how blessed you are by your circumstances? How many go through a hardship of any kind and think, "I'm not blessed anymore. God is removing his blessings from me with this affliction or that affliction, and there is simply no blessings left anymore." And what do you think this drives you to do? This way of thinking, this way of the world, your sinful flesh and the devil, always enticing you to think that it's all about your circumstances. This is what that way of thinking will do. It will cause you to search even more, even further, for the things of this world to solve your problems. "Well, that didn't really give me my fix, so I'm going to find something else. Oh, that's nice. That's a nice blessing. Oh, that's boring. I want something else now. Oh, that's nice. Oh, that's good. Oh, it's old again. I'm going to find something else. Oh, that's nice. Oh, it broke. Oh, that's nice. Oh, it's not here anymore." You hop from one idol to another idol to another idol. Searching for life, or the great question, the meaning of life, and everybody tries to find it in stuff. By the grace of God, be reminded there are two ways, one of death and one of life. And if you think it doesn't really matter, just look at the bulletin cover. Some may think this is a harsh icon, too much of a downer to be part of the church. But it only reveals the truth of Jesus' parable. That is the reality and the seriousness with which you are to take Jesus' words. That's how serious he delivers it. What are you going to do? Replace it with butterflies? Mask it over? So that the truth is lost? So that it's all kittens? Fluffy stuff? That's faking it. It wasn't that Lazarus hated his life because of his afflictions, that he hated being poor, that he hated being hungry, that he hated having sores. Rather, he hated his life in this world for Jesus' sake. He hated sin. He hated his lustful and greedy bag of bones, which were always betraying him and trying to lead him to find glorification and happiness and fulfillment and meaning in everything else but God. Lazarus, while having all of his afflictions, was still a sinner who struggled with his sin. He hated his weaknesses, for even in poverty and in his inability to do anything, his fallen flesh longed for things that God had not given. That's what the fall of man is all about. God said, "Do not take that. I want it. He's holding something back from me. He doesn't want to give it to me. I'm going to take it anyhow." And so goes the rest of fallen, sinful man. I want that. God says, "No, thanks, not going to listen to your word. I'm going to take it anyhow. And even if I don't physically take it, I'll take it in my mind. Can't slip that by God." Even though Lazarus was as down as he was in his lot in life, it doesn't allow him in this wonderful entitlement society, it doesn't allow him the right to covet. To covet is still a sin, even in the midst of poverty. And to break one commandment is to break all of them. Now, some may say, "Well, that's why it's better to be like the rich man, because then you won't covet." Nice try. My friends, that's exactly how sinful flesh thinks. There's always a desire to want more, whether you're rich or poor. There's always a desire to keep up with the Joneses or have more than the Joneses. A desire to live your best life now. And what else goes with those desires? The self-justification as to why those desires are not so wrong. Stop it. Stop fooling yourself. Stop trying to fool your neighbor. And most of all, stop trying to pull one over on the one who sees everything, including your thoughts and intentions. He knows everything, including the self-centered intentions of all of mankind's heart. As his Holy Scripture proclaims, God is not mocked. Instead of faking it, instead of trying to fool everyone, God overcomes you with his truth, with his word of law and gospel. And he brings you to confess it and repent of it. God-created faith brings this repentance about. And that is the dividing line between the rich man and Lazarus. Again, God's word proclaims, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness." No, that wasn't done already. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The beggar Lazarus, by the grace of God, by the God-created faith inside of him, waited upon the Lord. He waited for relief from his sin. He waited for Jesus. He waited for the true freedom from his self-interests and desires. He waited to be fully sainted and to follow in the way of Abraham. That is the way of life, for it is the way of faith. It is the way of the cross. It is the way of Christ. This isn't a setting of the will, as if you can decide to do this, nor is it a giving of your heart to Jesus. But death to sin can only be the death that Jesus died, fully atoning, making satisfaction for the sins of the world. Jesus died fully atoning. For he who knew no sin became sin. He was hung on a cross as your substitute, in your place for all of your offenses. Most figures within the parables are not given names. They're left vague. But the name of Lazarus means the one whom God helps. And help he has indeed. For through his word he brings to you the realization that you are like the rich man according to your flesh, desiring a sumptuous life, trusting in the riches of this world, and not caring for others in need. That's the law. But God's word also helps you in that it brings you to be like Lazarus, according to the Spirit. Still being a sinner, according to flesh, but by God-created faith, a repentant sinner, brought down to nothing, with nothing to offer, but at the same time, having everything and being content in Christ Jesus. And according to the new man, expecting nothing but good from God, if even more misery and suffering, if it is his gracious will. That is the faith displayed in Lazarus. Man's flesh, however, is inclined to walk right along with the world, the devil, and flesh, wanting circumstances to determine a so-called blessed life. But the Spirit cries out for you to repent of and to die to the flesh and to truly live in and through Christ crucified and risen. Truly live and only live in and through his fully atoning merits for you. Truly live as you die in God's holy baptism of you daily. Truly live as you confess your sins and receive the holy absolution of Christ's words pronounced by the men in the office of the holy ministry. Truly live as the word of God delivers his law and gospel from the lectern and from the pulpit. Truly live as the body and blood of the Lord strengthen your confession of faith that you are the one to whom God helps. In that sense, you're all Lazarus. Christ Jesus came to die for you, to win and secure forgiveness of sins so that you may truly live through faith alone in Him. It's not always the varying circumstances of this existence. It is not those circumstances that determine your life, for they are of this world, and they are, in fact, the way of death. As you are led through the season of the church, you are led to grow by dying to self. As you are fed by God's ways of working, salvation unto you has come. God gives beggars what they truly need. He gives you what you long for and what actually helps you. As the Holy Spirit brings you to wait patiently upon the Lord, He gives you release from your sins through His word and sacraments, keeping you truly living as He keeps faith rightly fed through Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of faith. For Christ Jesus is the way of life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.